Revelation chapter 3. If you've been in church for any amount of time, let me ask you another rhetorical question. How many billion times do you think you've sung that song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus? Do you know what's amazing? Hymns, I know they're not authoritative, they're not inspired like the Bible is. But singing that song, you think about that. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And doesn't that become more precious? I mean, maybe you sang that when you were a kid or a teenager, but now wherever you are in your spiritual life, you sing that, you say, oh, his face is so wonderful. It's become more wonderful, more sweet. And as I look into his face, the light of his glory and grace, that illuminates and everything else becomes dim and dull. And that's precious, isn't it? And it becomes more true as we walk with Christ. Well, we are in Revelation chapter 3. We are going through, we are in the last parts of the Revelation churches. And on the back table, I put some of the forms that I gave you originally to fill out, and I've been filling them out as we go along. And these churches, I love these churches. Obviously, I don't love all the churches. I don't love all the way all the churches are. But the application, it is so applicable. You know, sometimes you read the Old Testament and you read Exodus, and you're going through the law, and you say, well, okay, the law about the donkeys. Well, I don't have a donkey, so how does that apply to me? Okay, kind of thing. But you read this and you're like, this applies to me. This applies to us. And so there's a lot of application here. And I also like it for the symmetry. Each one of these letters, there's a symmetry. There's a cadence that it follows. It starts off with addressing the angel of the church, wherever the church is located, the angel most likely being the pastor. And the letter was written to the pastor for the church. And then we have the location as well. This one in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. The last one is the church of the Laodiceans. Laodicea, that's where this church is located. And then we have the description of Christ. Every one of these begins with a description of Christ. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. And maybe there's a great application just in that symmetry, that every letter, after it says who it's for, we get a vision of Christ. The church is said to look at Christ. And there are certain attributes and aspects of Christ that are given to each church directly for that church, to be applied to that church. And then we have positive words. Many of the churches, there are positive words stated. Some of the churches, no positive words, like the church of Laodicea, no positive words. Negative words. Many of the church have negative words. Some of them don't. And then there's an exhortation and a warning given from Christ. And then finally, to the overcomers, there's this promise. And then everyone ends with, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, right? Churches. And we are one of those churches. And so we should listen. So let me read to you these verses. I know we've been away for this for a few weeks. We had the blessing last week of having Paul Pierce with us, and I hope that was helpful to you in your eschatology and prophecy. Revelation 3, verse 14, and to the church, angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness might not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Oh, Father, here we are before you and before your word. And we are looking into a letter that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ gave to our brothers and sisters in Christ a long time ago. And yet, Father, we find that there still is application for us today. So may we hear your word this morning. And by the grace and power of the Holy Spirit, may we apply it to our lives. I pray that when I leave here this morning, I would be a different person for Jesus Christ. And I pray that for my brothers and sisters here as well, that Christ would be more precious to us and our own glory and our own pursuits would fade and dim in the light of Christ, and that we would go out and live this one life for your glory. Help us in this morning, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, a little review about the Laodiceans before we get into it, just to refresh your mind. Remember, the church of Laodicea was mentioned in a book of the Bible. Do you remember what book that was? Non-rhetorical question. Colossians. Okay, good. Some of you mouthed it, so I'll take that. So in Colossians, it's mentioned, and over in Colossians, towards the end, it says, "Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans." And likewise, read the epistle from Laodicea. And so Colossae and Laodicea were close together, and they shared books that Paul wrote to them. They should have listened to Colossians. Do you ever find yourself at times where you say, you know what? I knew that verse in the Bible. Why didn't I listen to it? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. You know, I know my parents taught me that when I was like two. And now I went out and did this. Why didn't I listen to that verse? But it's not just kids that do that, right? We have verses about praying. Praying about everything, rejoicing always. I mean, we know the scripture, but we don't listen to it sometimes. In the church of Colossae, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. I'm sorry, that's Philippians. Colossians 3. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. But the church at Laodicea was setting their mind on things on the earth, not on things that are in heaven. This city was at a crossroads. So you can go to the next slide, which shows us the landscape here. They're in this Lucas Valley, which has three churches, three cities there, Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. They are all in that little valley. But Laodicea was at a crossroads between roads going north and south and east and west. And so it was very, very good location for business and the economics, but not so much for natural resources. They didn't have a water supply. And so they piped stuff in from Hierapolis, who had the hot springs, trying to get nice water coming in, and Colossae had the cold springs, and the Laodiceans just had the lukewarm water, which is very applicable, obviously, because of the text. So there they were a strategic crossroads. They also produced black wool. They were known for it. They also produced an eye salve. They had a medical center there in Laodicea, and they produced this eye salve, and it was good and it helped with eye conditions and all of that. So they were this proud city that we have clothes, we have medicine, we're good to go. And remember, I told you that when their city was destroyed by a volcano, they were so proud that the Romans said, hey, we'll help you. They said, no, we'll do it ourselves. We'll rebuild ourselves. We're rich enough. We're strong enough. We can do this. Christ describes himself. You saw it right there in the first couple verses. The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. He is the embodiment of certainty. He is the embodiment of certainty. I love that. Believe his promises. His promises are good. They are faithful. They are true. The Amen said them. Now, the positive words from Christ. And I know we had to look really hard for the positive words here with this church because they're not really there. There's no like, you're doing so well in this, you're doing so well in this. There's really no positive words other than the truth that God loves them, that Christ loves them because he's rebuking them. They are loved. But there are negative words from Christ. That is that they are lukewarm. In fact, this lukewarmness to Christ has made him almost ready to spit them out. He's on the verge of vomiting them out if they don't change, if they don't repent. They thought that they were great. You see these words. They say, verse 17, I am rich, wealthy, and have need of nothing. But here are the negative words about them. They are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. We're great. No, you're not. We're healthy and wealthy and wise. No, you're sick and you're destitute. And so if you're writing in your, you can either write in sick and destitute in those negative words, or you can write in that they were miserable, wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Now, we talked about self-diagnosing a little bit in Sunday school. Christ can correctly assess us where we are. How does Christ assess us today? See, here we have a letter that he's writing to the church at Laodicea, but if he were to write us a church a letter today, what would he say? But he doesn't do that, does he? Has anybody received one in the mail? I haven't gotten one. He does it through his word, and we need to listen to his word. And so he assesses them correctly. Many times we have a better assessment of ourselves than we should. Many times we look at external things and say we're doing well, but we're actually not. We have sometimes the wrong assessments. Remember when Samuel went to go anoint one of Jesse's sons? He showed up, and one of the sons came past, and he says, oh, surely. He looks at him. Surely this is going to be the king. And the Lord tells him, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord looks at the heart. And of course, he went through all the sons. And all the sons that showed up, none were good enough. None had the right heart, except for that little shepherd boy. The Lord looks at the heart. And let me tell you this morning, please hear this. You may come to church, or you may be watching and listening, and you may say, I am a good person. I have a Bible. But the Lord sees your heart. He knows exactly where you are. This assessment to this church seems to be the harshest out of all of them, which I find very interesting, because I would have said, you know what? That church that's allowing Jezebel to teach and there's fornication happening in the church, I would say that's horrible. I would have really come down on that church. But this church, I would have said, well, okay, maybe you got some problems. But it's almost like the Lord is harshest with them, and maybe it's because of their self-reliance. These words are
These words are strangely familiar. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and then these right here, and have need of nothing. Those are strangely familiar words. Do you know when you pray, you are asking the Lord for wisdom? You are asking the Lord for help. You are asking the Lord for direction. But do you know what you're doing when you don't pray? You're saying, basically, Lord, it's okay. I don't need you for this one. I can figure this one out. I'm pretty smart. Do you know what you're saying when you don't regularly come to the Word of God for instruction? I can figure this out on my own. I've got this. And basically, we're saying the same thing of the Church of Laodiceans. I don't need you, Lord. I have need of nothing. So maybe that's why the Lord is so harsh with them. Well, this morning we're gonna focus in just on verse 18. This aspect of the wrong assessment. You know, I am fine, and the Lord says, No, you're not. You actually need some things. And so, verse 18. Here's the warning, the exhortation that comes from Christ. They feel like they are rich. They feel like they are clothed. They feel like they can see. But the Lord says, no, you can't. You don't. And so this morning, they are called to real wealth and health that comes from Christ in verse 18. Next week, we'll see that they're called to repentance and that they are called to fellowship. And perhaps one of the sweetest verses in all the Bible, Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And that verse, which many times is used in the area of salvation, you know, we use it as a salvific verse, calling people to come believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let him into your heart, open up the door. Okay, this is written to believers. He is outside of the believer's heart. No, yes. And Jesus is saying to his child, please let me in. I want to have fellowship with you. And so that is a very sweet and precious verse, and you'll have to come back next week for that. But verse 18 this morning, real wealth, real health that comes from Jesus Christ. You know, you probably know this, there's a lot of people within our country who believe that they are wealthy. Their assessment of themselves is that they are wealthy, but they are not. If you know sports at all, if you like sports at all, I'll give you a little illustration here. Tom Brady. Have you ever heard that name, Tom Brady? Okay. most people around here are not Tom Brady fans. Played for the Patriots for a long time and then played for the Tampa Bay Buccaneers. And he said, I'm going to retire. Played his last game. Well, do you know what? His last touchdown throw, some guy bought that ball for $500,000. That last touchdown throw, some guy bought it, $500,000. This is going to be worth something. Boy, I've got wealth right here. And then Tom Brady says, just kidding, I'm coming back. And now that ball's worth basically nothing. Someone says, oh, I've got great wealth right here. And then all of a sudden there's the realization it's not worth anything. And there are going to be a lot of people that wake up one day in eternity and realize the wealth that I had, oh, I thought I was so wealthy, and now I realize I have nothing. It's sad when someone who does not know the Lord, who never believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, wakes up and realizes their wealth is gone and that they are poor. But it's another thing for a believer who sat in church, who listened to messages, understanding how to lay up treasures in heaven, understanding where truth lies, where real wealth lies, for them to wake up one day and realize the wealth is all gone
because it was all about right here. I thought I was wealthy because I laid up for myself treasures on earth and not treasures in heaven. Are you wealthy? Are you clothed? Can you see? Here's the first thing that the Lord tells them. Verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich. Buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich. Now, this kind of gold, refined gold, is the purest gold, the gold that is worth the most. Been liquefied and all the impurities have been taken off the top. This is the purest of the pure gold. This is the best gold. Buy it from me. Now, all of these things that he's talking about, we have to realize, he's not actually talking about gold, the metal, right? Because they have gold. They have riches. So what is Christ talking about? Buy from me gold. We got gold. No. There's something else here. What is it? What is this that we can buy from Christ? What is this that we can acquire from Christ? And how do we acquire it? Well, let me give you a few references. Go back a couple chapters, or one chapter, to the church of Smyrna, Revelation chapter 2. Smyrna was poor church, and most likely a small church. But notice what it says here. Revelation 2:8, to the angel of the church of Smyrna, write these things, says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation, and poverty. But then what does it say? But you are rich. They're poor by the world's standards and even their own assessments. But the Lord says to them, you are actually rich. I know the blasphemy of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Why is this church rich? Because they are faithful to the Lord. They are steadfast. And this corresponds with some other scriptures. These will come up on the screen here. Here's 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. And I want you to notice this. In this you greatly rejoice, though now be, if for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though is tested by fire, may be found in the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This verse is telling us that there is something that is more valuable than gold. What in this verse is more valuable than gold? Your faith. Your faith is more valuable than gold. It's worth more. Not only that, but also Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. With faith also comes a reward. So there's a wealth, and then there's a reward. And then another verse to add to this, 1 Timothy 6:17-19 verses to show us where real riches lie when it comes to Christ's assessment. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the life, for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. Here's how you become rich in God's assessment. Here is how you get God's gold. Here's how you get God's wealth. Let me put that all together. What is this gold? I would say that this gold, when he says to buy from me gold, I counsel you to buy from me gold. I would say that this is a relationship with Jesus Christ. A relationship with Jesus Christ, which produces things in us like faith and peace and righteousness and service. How do we acquire this gold? How do we buy it from Christ? I mean, what are you going to show up at church and say, you know what, I want to buy some of Christ's gold? How do you buy Christ? How do you buy these riches? How do you buy faith? You can't buy faith, right? You can't write a check for faith. How do you get faith? Well, this is how God's riches, God's wealth is acquired, is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You come here and you read the Word of God. And then you go out and you live it. And you become rich in faith. Isn't it amazing when God says, trust me, I will take care of you. And you go out and you live your life and you trust God and he takes care of you. Isn't that amazing? And what does that do? Does that weaken your faith? Does that weaken your trust in God? Or does that make you more bold in your trust in God? Does that grow your trust in God? Well, you know what has happened? You read the Word of God and it said, trust me. You lived it out in your life. And now you are rich in faith. You have more faith. How do you know when you are rich? When you can sleep peacefully at night, when you've just been diagnosed with cancer. When you can sleep peacefully at night when you have just been diagnosed with cancer. You just went to the doctor's office. I didn't know what this was. We went through an MRI. The doctor comes back, says it's cancer. It's terminal cancer. You have about 6 months to a year. And you go home and you sleep like a baby. Why? Because you trust God. You trust God. And do you know what that says? You know what that shows you? You are rich in faith. You know, you're rich when you pray about something and then you don't worry about it. Have you ever prayed about something and then continued to worry about it? Well, I prayed, but I'm still not sure. But when you pray and then you have peace and you're not biting your fingernails over it, you know that you're rich in faith because you believe that God has heard you and that he'll take care of it. Are you rich? Are you rich in faith? Are you rich in peace? Are you rich in good works? You know, a person who's doing good works, once again, they've learned about, they've taken economics with God. They've come to the Word of God. Because God has told us that this life is not about you. And he's told us how to live and what to do and how to serve other people. Are you rich in good works? Are you truly rich? He tells the church at Laodicea, they thought they were rich because they had money in the bank. He says, you're poor because you don't have these things. You're not rich towards me. But then he says, you need to clothe yourselves. Buy from me white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Now, do you think these people had no clothes? I'm sure they had clothes, right? So what is he talking about? Once again, what is he talking about? Buy from me white garments that you may be clothed. Well, white, many times within the Word of God, references purity and holiness. So there is a way that they are seen that is inappropriate, is shameful. You remember Adam and Eve in the garden? Do you know they walked with the Lord and they talked with the Lord, and do you know that they didn't wear any clothes? Did you know that? And do you know they had no shame? There was nothing that broke their relationship between their God and them. But then they did something they weren't supposed to. They broke one of God's laws. They broke the one thing they weren't supposed to do. And then what happened? They hid. And they tried to make for themselves coverings. Because all of a sudden, they felt shame in God's presence. All of a sudden, they couldn't approach God. They weren't appropriately clothed. This church at Laodicea, these people are not appropriately clothed to be in a right relationship with God. There is two senses when it comes to righteousness. There is the initial righteousness. Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. When you come to the place where you realize, hey, I'm a sinner. I know that I've sinned. I know I've sinned. The Bible says it, and I know it. And you come to a place where you realize that this sin has created a distance between you and God, and that you can never, ever live in His presence because of your sin. But then you read the good news. You hear the good news. Jesus died on the cross for your sin, so that your sin can be forgiven, so that you can be right with God. You can be holy. You can have access to God now through Jesus Christ. And so you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And in heaven, in God's eternal courtroom, you are declared right. You are justified. That is an initial righteousness. But we are also called to have a continual righteousness. We are called to be holy. Have you ever read that in the Bible? Be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. We are called to a continual righteousness. And you notice back in the church at Sardis, Revelation 3, verse 4, notice he uses this garments language, again, this language of clothes. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. All right. Once again, is he talking about, well, they just got walking out in the dirty streets and they got their white robes all dirty? No, what he's talking about is that they are living holy lives. They're not stained by the world around them. And that's what the Lord is calling the church at Laodicea. He says, come to me, buy from me white garments. They have an initial righteousness. They've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But as they've lived in the world, they've picked up stains. They're living with sins that they have not confessed. Do you do that? And do I do that? Look back on your life historically as a believer. Have you always kept the record clear, clean? There's a song in our other songbook, Nothing Between My Soul and the Savior. Has that always been the case, or have there been periods in your life where you say, well, I know I was saved, but then I let these things into my life, and they were idols, they were loves of this world, and I hung on to them for some time, and maybe even still to today. And the Lord would look at you and say, buy from me white garments. He would say, come and confess your sin, and I will forgive you of your sin. How do we get these white garments? We separate ourselves from the world, we confess our sins, and we love Christ alone. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Do we have that up there, 1 John chapter 2? Let me see if we have this one. There we go. Thank you. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Church at Laodicea, they were in love with the world, and they had dirty garments. We should not be like them. If we want to be presentable to God, we need to be right with God. And that means we need to confess our sins. And maybe you're here this morning and you say, you know what, Pastor, I don't know about this praying thing. Because I pray all the time and God, it seems like God never hears me. He never answers my prayer. Well, let me ask you a question. Are you right with the Lord? I'll tell you what. When my kids are disobeying, my ears are not open to their requests. Right, parents? You know what I'm talking about? You're like, no, don't talk to me about ice cream. Let's get this. You start obeying, and then we'll talk about ice cream. And unfortunately, I think sometimes as Christians, we think we have the right to walk into God's presence and ask for ice cream when we are loaded with disobedience. And the Lord says, no, you obey first. You love me with all your heart, mind, and soul first. And then I will be open to your prayers. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So buy from me gold. Buy from me white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness might not be revealed. And then anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Now, once again, could they see? I would suppose that most of them could see. And they thought they could see really well because we have this medical thing, and if I got any problems, but the Lord says, no. I have something for you to buy from me so that you might see. They could see physically, but they had a problem seeing spiritually. There's a couple illustrations of this in Scripture. One is John chapter 9, which actually was referenced in Sunday school. I thought John was going to overlap on the sermon too much there, but in John chapter 9, you have the man who was blind, and Jesus spit in the ground, put the clay, healed him, and then he got interrogated by the Pharisees and said, hey, how'd this happen? Who did this? And the blind man's like, I don't know, but this is what he did. And so they sent him away, and then they had his parents come in and said, parents, tell me, is this your kid? We don't know. He's old enough. You ask him. Of course, they were afraid of being kicked out of the synagogue. And so they ask the guy back, and they say, hey, what happened? Who is this guy? This guy who had been physically blind, who can physically see now. Notice what he says. Let me read this to you. This is John chapter 9, verses 30 and 34. The man answered and said, why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now, we know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who is blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. So this guy who was physically blind, now physically can see, has some spiritual insight to who this guy is. And the Pharisees, who had always physically been able to see, are very spiritually blind, and they say this. They answered him and said, you are completely born in sins, and are you teaching us? And they cast him out. Oh, no, we know everything. You can't understand this. Get out of here. And, of course, the Lord kindly comes to him later on and shares himself with him, and the man believes. So not only had the man received physical sight, but he also came to where he spiritually could see. There's another illustration in 2 Kings chapter 6, and this is a beautiful one. Elisha, their city is surrounded by an army, and the servant comes out and says, what are we going to do? And he says, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. But the servant can't see. All he sees is the enemy army. And so Elisha prays and says, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. The Lord opened his eyes of the young man he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. There was something that Elisha could see that the servant could see, couldn't see. The Lord opened his eyes and he could see. Come, ask for the Lord to open your eyes to see. Through reading the Word of God, through prayer, through the Holy Spirit, we become illuminated. We see what God sees. And that's what we need. How do you see people? When you look at people out there, people at Walmart, people at Safeway, people at the gas station, do you look at them and say, whoa, they look funny, different, weird, annoying? But see, that's seeing them with our own physical sight. Do you look at them and say, you know what? There is an eternal soul who may or may not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they need to hear the gospel. Is that how you see them? Because that's how God sees them. That's the kind of sight that we need to have. When you look at your bank account and you see money in the bank and you say, well, I'm rich. Are you spiritually seeing then? Do you know how a spiritual person looks at it? They look at it and say, look at the tool that God has given to me to bring him glory. How am I going to use this to bring God glory? And the list goes on and on and on. Open our eyes. May God open our eyes. Come to the Word of God. Are you rich? Are you clothed? Can you see? Are you rich? Are you clothed? Can you see? May God help us. May God help us. The church at Laodicea said, oh yeah, we can. We're rich. We're clothed. We can see. It says no. But come to me. Buy from me. And I will give you these things. May that be true of us. Let's pray. Father, help us to come to you so much more often than we do, to your word, allowing the Spirit inside of us to motivate us and direct us. Father, may we truly be rich towards you, laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Father, may we be clothed. May there be nothing between us and you, so that we might always have access to you, so that your ears may always be favorable towards us. And Father, help us to see. Help us to see as our Lord and Savior saw. Help us to see not with our physical eyes, but Father, with our spiritual eyes, to be able to interpret everything around us correctly, biblically, spiritually, godly. That we may see people as you see them. That we may see wealth as you see it. That we may see abilities as you see it. Help us in this, Father. We're so weak. We rely on our physical senses so much. Grow in us our spiritual senses. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Here, sing this chorus with me, if you will. Turn your eyes upon